Now can we welcome you again to the next in our gospel messages from the Inner Leaven Gospel Hall. Trust the Lord will bless our time together around his word today. Perhaps we can just start with a word of prayer. Our loving God, we just give thanks again for this time that we're able to spend to read thy word, to think about what it would teach us, about thy great love towards us. We thank thee, our Father, for so many blessings that come to us through the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for each one who knows the Saviour, and we just pray it might please thee as we think of thy word again today, that there may be those who will come to know the joy of thy salvation in a personal way for the first time. We ask it as we look to thee for help in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we want to read some verses from the end of Genesis chapter 29 to set the background. What we are going to be thinking about today is the faith of a woman called Leah. Now Jacob, she was a wife of Jacob who had two wives, and as the passages will tell us, Leah was one who was hated by Jacob. He had chosen her younger sister Rachel, but the father determined that Leah should be married first, and so he gave Leah to Jacob. And we read here about the way in which Leah shows her faith in the Lord by the way that she conducts herself and by the children, in the names of the children that she bears to Jacob. So we're going to read from the Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to read at verse 31. Genesis 29 and verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And into chapter 30, and we read there of two more sons. Verse 18 of chapter 30. And Leah said, God has given me my hire, because I have given my maiden unto my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We've read of seven children that Leah bare to Jacob. And as we read of these seven children, they bring to us a picture of the faith of Leah, but they also bring to us an illustration of the way in which each one of us can come into the good of God's salvation. The first son that Leah bare was a son whose name was Reuben, meaning, behold, a son. And here really is the central message of the Bible. On the resurrection day, after the Lord Jesus had come back to life again, we are told in Luke chapter 24 how he made a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And as he was travelling on that day with two men, or with two people rather, and they spoke of what had happened. It says he opened unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And here is the assurance that we have. Here is the statement of God that everything in his Bible centers around the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And especially as we think of the gospel message, and we think of this expression, "Behold a son," it reminds us of words that we often hear read at the Christmas time from the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." A little earlier there in chapter 7 and verse 14 are words that Matthew quotes as he records his account of the birth of the Lord Jesus. And he says there, "Behold the promise of God to Ahab, behold the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." And Matthew tells us that that name means God with us. And that was that he tells us it was fulfilled when the Lord Jesus was born to Mary. And it is a clear statement of the deity of Christ, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son who was born to Mary, was not just another child. He was unique in that he was born to a virgin. He was unique in that he is God manifest in flesh. The angel Gabriel told Mary the same thing when he appeared to her in Nazareth to foretell the birth of the Lord. And he says, "That Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And just in case we should be in any doubt as to the significance of that name, Son of God, John tells us very clearly in John chapter 5 and verse 18 that this was a claim to equality with God. By calling God his Father, he was making himself equal with God. And so we have the blessing, the assurance of a one who is God manifest in flesh, the Son in his birth coming into the world. But then Matthew and Luke both record the time, Matthew, Mark and Luke all record the time when the Lord Jesus was baptized, Matthew chapter 3. As he was baptized by John, we have the testimony to the life of the Lord. And there we have the record of heaven as the heavens are opened. The Spirit of God descends like a dove on him, and the voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And God is delighted to tell of the pleasure that he has found in the life of the Lord, a pleasure that was true of the life that he lived when he was brought up in Nazareth for some 30 years or so in that town. And here was a life that was lived for the pleasure of God. Luke again is one who records a little of those of that time. He records words of the Lord at the age of 12. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And there in Luke chapter 2, he's telling us that even as a child of 12, the Lord was occupied with doing the things that pleased his Father. He tells us again at the end of that chapter that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and men. Here was a life that was lived for the pleasure of God. And in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus turns to those who would try to accuse him. And he challenges them in verse 29 of John chapter 8. He can say to them, "I do always those things that please the Father." And so we have a life that was lived for the pleasure of God. And then in Luke chapter 9, Luke would record the time when the Lord was transfigured, while Peter, James and John were looking on. And Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory. And Luke records in those verses that he appeared in his glory. They saw his glory. Moses and Elijah, it was only a glory that was showered upon them. But for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the glory of God. And the subject, as they spoke on that mountain, was his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of the death that he must suffer. Moses had brought the law to the people of God. And God had given commandments as to what he expected from the people, but they were not able to fulfill them. And all the law of God that came through Moses was able to do was to condemn them in their sin. And while they tried to excuse themselves and while they tried to escape from its claims, it stood as a testimony of God to the failure of humanity. Elijah brought a challenge to the people. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. And there in 1 Kings chapter 18, as the challenge is issued, and as the Lord proves himself with fire from heaven to consume the offering, the people, for a short time, heed the voice, but they quickly go back. And if Moses with the law would tell us that the commandments of God could not transform a life, Elijah with the prophetic power of God manifest for the people, he will show us that the power of God is not enough to cause the people to follow a path of obedience to God consistently. And the Bible tells us very clearly why this is the case. It is because we are all sinners. As David puts it in Psalm 51 and verse 5, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And from the moment we are born into this world, we are born with that tendency to sin, a tendency that often takes only a very short time to manifest itself. It may manifest itself in different ways and to differing degrees as we go through our lives. But ultimately, the sentence of God is this: all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God would say to us, behold a son. Take time to look at my son. See the answer. Yes, the answer in his life, but the answer in his death. That was the subject of the discourse on the mount in Luke chapter 9. And again, the voice from heaven is heard: this is my beloved son. He pleased God in his life. He would bring pleasure and glory to God by his death. And so we have one who brought pleasure to God, but not just pleasure. Why was his death so important? Because if Moses and Elijah could do nothing to change the life of the people, the Son of God came to transform lives. And so John will tell us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And so the eternal Son of God came into this world to offer a sacrifice that would deal with sin, that would make it possible for any and every person in this world today to be brought back to God. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Christ once suffered for sins, the just for us the unjust, to bring us to God. And my friend, the first step, if you want to come back to God, if you want to be right with God, to be accepted in his presence, the first step is to take time to look at the Son of God the one whom God sent into the world. Again, John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. But then we come to the second son of Leah. And if the first son tells us of the Saviour that God sent, the second son will tell us of how we come into the good of the salvation that he offers. When the second son is born, she called his name Simeon. Simeon means hearing. The Lord hath heard. And my friend, here is the promise of God to you, to me, to every person in this world today. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's words taken from the prophecy of Joel in chapter 2 at the end of that chapter. It's words that are quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. The Lord wants us to understand the simplicity of the gospel message. If there is a Saviour, and if there is a Saviour who has accomplished a work that means that we can be brought back to God, then the simple answer to how can we come into the good of that is that his ear is open to hear when we call on him. And we can rest in the assurance if we call, he will hear and he will answer that prayer. Very often we may have questions about prayers that are presented. We may know of people who will say, well, I prayed, but the Lord never heard me. My friend, the assurance of God's word is this: there is one prayer that God will always hear. The prayer of the repentant sinner who recognises their need of a Saviour and calls on the Lord to save. And the promise of God is everyone who calls on him will be saved. And there can be no doubt in the promise of God herein. But then the third son we read about in verse 34, his name called Levi. And Levi means joined. And my friend, here is the next thing. The moment we call on the Lord, we are brought into a relationship with Christ that can never be broken. Paul emphasizes this in Romans chapter 8. He starts that lovely chapter with these words: there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're linked to Christ, and because we're linked to Christ, the judgment of God will never fall upon us. Our sins will never be called to account again. And Paul goes through that chapter. And as he goes through, he tells us something of the wonder of all that comes through the salvation of God. We're linked with Christ with a bond that cannot be broken. He ends the chapter with these tremendous words: I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend, the moment you call on the Saviour, you're linked with him with a bond that cannot be broken, and an assurance that there is life given to you, the life of God imparted to you, and nothing will ever take it away. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, is the promise of God's word, found in John 3 verse 16 and in several other places through that book, as the promise is reiterated in varying ways. And so, my friend, we have the wonder. Yes, there is the wonder of a Saviour who is the eternal Son of God, and as the eternal Son of God, There is no power in heaven, on earth, or under the earth that can ever defy him. A Saviour who is listening for the call and has promised that all who call on him in faith will be saved. And the assurance of God's word that the moment we believe, we are linked with him. In the words of Ephesians chapter 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise as the assurance that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. And so we come to the fourth son. His name was Judah, simply meaning praise. She says, now will I praise the Lord. And the woman who saw a son, the woman who called on the Lord and was heard, the woman who knew something of being joined, is the woman now who can praise the Lord out of a full heart, whatever her circumstances may be. And certainly at this time, the circumstances for Leah were not commendable at all. And yet she had learned that her trust was in the Lord. And whatever her husband's thoughts, whatever anyone else might think, she would praise the Lord. And my friend, that's the confidence every believer can have. We put our trust in the Lord. Everything depends on him. We know with absolute certainty that there is nothing that can separate us from his love. And we can praise him from a full heart in the assurance that he has saved. He will keep us until that day when he shall present us faultless before his throne with exceeding joy, to use the words of Jude at the end of his epistle. And my friend, what a day that will be. Yes, there's every reason to praise. In every circumstance of life, we know one who stands by us. So there's praise. And then the fifth son, Issachar, he simply means a hire. And this reminds us of the words of Paul as he writes to the Thessalonians. What was the effect of the gospel on those Thessalonian believers? Paul tells us in verse 9 of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Yes, if our lives will be raised in praise to the Lord, that will lead us into service for him. And we will be ready to do what he wants, to follow his steps, to use the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And the last son that Leah bare was called Zebulun, dwelling. And it echoes the words of David at the end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It echoes the words of the Lord to his disciples just before he went to the cross. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And in that day, yes, there will be a dwelling, there will be a place in the Father's house. There will be a reward for the service that we have done in his name. There will be a day of reward for the believer, not a day of judgment. But you know, if there have been six sons, the last verse we read told us of a daughter. And this would bring to us the solemn reminder. Yes, there's a path of faith. And all who believe can know something of the joy of God's salvation, the fact that the Lord hears, the fact that we are linked to Christ. Reason after reason upon reason to praise his name. A home in his presence. But Dinah would tell us of judgment. And for those who know nothing of the Saviour, there is the solemn warning of judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so, while we have a glorious message of a full and a free salvation that God makes available through the Lord Jesus to every person who will call on him in faith, the solemn warning sounds out that those who refuse that salvation will face a day of reckoning. Every one of us shall give account to God. And in that day of reckoning, to be without Christ will be without hope eternally, shut away from the presence of God, under the judgment of God, in the place that the Bible calls the lake of fire. Yes, my friend Leah would tell us of a salvation that God has provided, the way in which we can enjoy that, the fullness of all that it means. But she leads us with that solemn warning that without Christ, we come under the judgment of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? To quote the words of Hebrews 2 verse 3, shall we pray? And so, our gracious God, again, we just thank thee and praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the wonder of the salvation that comes to us through him. We thank thee, our Father, for each one who knows the Saviour, who is called in faith and enjoys the privilege of being in Christ, with all the blessings that come from that. We just pray, if there may be any listening who do not know that joy as yet, it might please thee they would come into that joy by calling on the Saviour and receiving the salvation that he offers. We ask it as we commit ourselves to thee in his precious name. Amen.